Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. On the first half, we were talking with Bodie Hodge. Second half of the program, though, I mentioned that I wanted to talk about a subject that I had preached on this past Lord's Day. We've been doing a study throughout the book of Hebrews, and we've been doing pretty much a verse-by-verse study, an expository study through that book. And we've made our way now to Hebrews chapter 9. And the subject that I was talking about this week in Hebrews chapter 9 dealt with something called the ashes of the red heifer. Now, that subject may be something that is completely unknown to a number of people, even a number of people that are Christian that name the name of Christ. They may think, I don't know what in the world you're referring to. You know, there's a number of items like this in the book of Hebrews that a lot of people maybe had heard some vague reference to, but they really hadn't studied what the significance of those references are. For instance, Melchizedek is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7, and a lot of people, I actually quizzed some of the folks there in our congregation, had you heard about Melchizedek, and did you understand what the meaning of Melchizedek was in the Word of God? And many of them bore witness to the fact that, yeah, I had heard about him, but he was just this shadowy figure in the Old Testament, and I didn't know what the significance was for today, you know, or how that related to the gospel message at all. So it was very interesting as we saw how Melchizedek is used in order to picture certain aspects of the person and the work of Christ, along with the Levitical priesthood, Aaron and his successors. They are used in order to picture certain aspects of the person and work of Christ as well. What we find in our study is that that one person and one item are not enough in order to picture all of the varied aspects of the glorious person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5 through chapter 10, we find that section of the book of Hebrews that deals specifically with the high priestly work of Christ. By far, it makes up the bulk of the book of Hebrews, and it is such an important topic that the apostle began his discussion of this segment by really kind of chiding the Hebrew Christians and saying to them that he would like to say more to them about the person and work of Christ and how the elements that are found in the Old Testament picture them. However, they are not very spiritually mature, and they're not in a good spiritual state in order to receive the teaching that he would like to give to them. And after chiding them that way at the beginning of this segment, he then proceeds then into a discussion about some of these deeper elements concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we ended up in this particular segment, where we were looking at Christ and the way that he is pictured specifically here in chapter 9. Let me say that chapter 9 can be broken up into three different segments. One, the first segment from verses 1 to 5 deal with the sanctuary. There's a discussion there by the apostle looking at the sanctuary and some of the elements that are in the sanctuary. He says this, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Now, when he says worldly, he's not speaking about the world the way that we were just speaking a few moments ago about secular viewpoints or about anything evil associated with it. He is simply talking about it was all earthly. It was all found here upon the face of the earth. It was a tabernacle that was made with hands, as opposed to the real tabernacle, which is in heaven, which is heaven itself, where Christ is entered into. On the earth, these things that were put here were just a pattern of the reality that was found there in heaven. And so 1 through 5 talk about those items. It talks about the furniture that was found in the earthly tabernacle. The second segment then, from around verse 6 to verse 10 or so, we find the idea of the services. So the first five deal with the sanctuary. second five deal with the services that are found, and the services are the services of the high priest. That's the person that is specifically in focus in that section. It mentions about not just the high priest doing the work in the holy place, but the high priest doing his work in the Holy of Holies. So the specific focus and the specific service that is looked at is the idea of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, when we look in our Old Testament scriptures, is detailed for us in Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus chapter 16, we're given a discussion, a long list of instructions given to us about various elements that are to be and various ceremonial issues that are conducted on the Day of Atonement. But in the center of those two issues are two goats that make up one offering, as we're told in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 5. The two goats that are pictured there are, first of all, the goat of sacrifice. This was the goat whose blood was shed on the altar of sacrifice, and then that blood was then taken by the high priest into the very Holy of Holies, which he could only enter into on one day, the Day of Atonement. And when he took it into that Holy of Holies, he took that blood of the sacrificed goat and he sprinkled it upon the Ark of the Covenant, and specifically the seat of propitiation, the mercy seat, or the propitiatory, as it was known. That was the sprinkling of the blood upon that seat. And by the way, Christ is, everything points to Christ that's in there. The entire tabernacle points to Christ. All of the furniture points to Christ. Certainly the pinnacle of all of that furniture was the Ark of the Covenant itself, which points of Christ. The propitiation speaks of Christ. He is actually called our propitiation in the scriptures, in the New Testament scriptures. And so we see very clearly the imagery that is there about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed there in order to appease the wrath of God. He is making a propitiatory offering to God. We don't use that word propitiation very often, so think of the word appeasement. That's the idea. He makes a satisfaction is rendered in order to satisfy the wrath of God. That's the idea in that goat. But there was a second goat that was mentioned at that same time. Once the priest came out of the Holy of Holies, he then went over to a second goat, which is called the scapegoat, and he laid his hands upon the head of the scapegoat, and he confessed all of the sins of the people of God over the head of that scapegoat. We still use that terminology today. We speak about people being a scapegoat, somebody that was blamed for something else, and they become the image of that, what was done wrong. They become a scapegoat. Well, that was the idea here. All of the sins of God's people were laid upon that goat, in essence. And the goat was then taken by the hand of a strong man, and he was then let out into a place uninhabited. He was let out into the wilderness, never to be seen again by human eyes. And the idea there was not propitiation, but expiation. The idea of expiation was that our sin was removed from us. The guilt of our sin is removed from the people of God, that our sins are gone. The old children's hymn that they would sing, "Gone, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone." You know, speaking about the idea that our sin is taken away from us. The scripture says in Psalm 103, it says that he removeth our sins as far as the east is from the west from us. And so the idea of sins forgiven and forgotten is the message of those five verses that we find in Hebrews chapter 9, pointing us back to the work of the high priest in the Old Testament, which was pictured for us in Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. Christ fulfilled that picture fully. Now, when we get to the rest of the chapter, then in Hebrews chapter 9, from roughly around verse 11 all the way down through the end of the chapter, there is some overlap of these subjects, by the way, but generally speaking, these are the verses that address them primarily. But for the rest of the verses, what is in view is the sacrifice then is in view. So the sanctuary in the opening five verses, the next five verses, the services of the high priest, and then the remainder of the chapter, the sacrifices that those priests offered. Now, this is where we find in that passage then the mention of the red heifer that is mentioned. It says this, beginning in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 12 through 14, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so there's the passage that we're looking at when we think about these particular words and imagery that is used there and spoken about in Hebrews chapter 9. I don't know if you noticed carefully there, but all three verses mention the blood sacrifice is mentioned in each one of them. And so what I wanted to do is just very quickly make mention of the way the blood is spoken about in those three verses, and primarily with the red heifer. First of all, there is the blood in the purchase of redemption that is mentioned in the very beginning. He says, by his own blood he entered in to the holy place to obtain eternal redemption for us. So there's the idea, the obtaining of eternal redemption. It could not be accomplished by the blood of an animal. It could only be accomplished by blood that had a much higher value associated with it than just mere animal blood, is the idea in that passage. There is no redeeming value in the blood of a goat or of a calf or even of a heifer in this instance. There it was pointing to something, and that's where the value was in what it pointed to. It was pointing to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the mediator and the Messiah that was to come. No one was saved by trusting in the shed blood of a goat or of a calf or of a sheep or of a bull. Nobody was saved by that blood. The people that were saved in the Old Testament were saved only by looking beyond that sacrifice, which was just a picture. It was a prototype of what was to come. And if they looked beyond that sacrifice to the Messiah that would come and shed his blood, and they trusted in him, then they were saved in the Old Testament scripture. Peter calls that blood precious blood of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 1. In fact, in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28, when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders on a beach at Ephesus, he actually refers to it as, we could say, the blood of God himself. Now, God is invisible, right? God is a spirit. He doesn't have a corporal body, except for the fact that now the second person of the Trinity has now taken into union with himself for all of eternity human flesh. A human nature has been brought in a body he has taken unto himself. He has done that so that he could suffer and die and shed his blood on our behalf. Therefore, the apostle in 20:28 says that he purchased our redemption with his own blood. In other words, the blood of God he speaks of there in that passage. The second thing that we see, though, is the blood of the purifying of the flesh that is mentioned then. It says, for if the blood of the bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. So he reminds us of this ceremony that took place not in the book of Leviticus, but it takes place in the book of Numbers, which is interesting that we find it there. You know, we're not left to speculate as to what the meaning of that ceremony was. The meaning is given to us very clearly. It very clearly tells us that this was for the purification of sin. This was a ritual that was pointing to the idea of sins being purified. That's the meaning and the message of the ritual. The ritual of the bleeding and the burning of the red heifer are what we find in Numbers chapter 19. And the meaning and the message of that ritual is that it was for the purification of sin. Now, what would take place was that if an Israelite had come into contact with death in some way, that he was deemed to be ceremonially unclean or defiled, if we were to put it in the other way. He was defiled before God, and therefore he was excluded from the worship and the service of the tabernacle. And so God had provided a means for that person's purification and restoration to the worship and the service of the tabernacle. That's what we find here in the ritual of the red heifer. It was the red heifer was unblemished, had to be unblemished. It could never have had a yoke upon him by man. He was taken outside the camp of Israel, and he was sacrificed in the presence of the priest. The priest then took his blood, and he dipped his finger in it, and he sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice seven times before the tabernacle. The sacrifice was then burned completely. It was consumed by the fire, and then while it was burning, they actually threw into the fire hyssop and scarlet wool and cedar wood. All of these things were cast into the fire. And then after they were burned, the ashes were then collected, and they were kept in a clean place outside the camp. And they were used when necessary. And what they did is they took those ashes, and they mixed those ashes with fresh water, and they applied those ashes then to a person that was ceremonially unclean. And they applied it twice. It was applied to the person both on the third day and then again on the seventh day. And when that purification was complete, then the person was able to re-enter into the worship and the service of the tabernacle. Now, it's mentioned then that that sacrifice, the purification ceremony and sacrifice, relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in Hebrews chapter 9, but also then again in Hebrews chapter 13, and verses 12 through 13 says this: "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Now notice it says "also" there, meaning that he also, like the sacrifice in the Old Testament in Numbers 19, that prefigured him, Jesus also was sacrificed in a similar way. And specifically, it mentions here again sanctification, which is the same idea as purification. And the sin, the sacrifice, and the ceremony was associated with purification. So Christ also is involved in the concept of sanctification and the purification of his people. It mentioned that he went without the gate. Well, Christ was crucified outside the gate of Jerusalem. He was crucified on Golgotha, at Calvary is where we find him. So Christ is the fulfillment, the apostle is telling us, of that ceremony, of that ritual of the red heifer. It finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we find that fulfillment there in Christ? What is it pointing to? Well, notice something, that this was a ceremony that was done for those who had already been made clean or had already had the sacrifice applied to them. This was something that took place after the sacrifice of the atonement that was done. I mentioned to you that it is found not in the book of Leviticus, where the sacrifice for atonement is given to us, but it is actually found in the book of Numbers. Well, the book of Leviticus is a book that speaks about all of these sacrifices and ceremonies associated with atonement, the atonement of God's people. But when we turn to the book of Numbers, what we find, it's a book that deals with the subject of the wilderness wandering of God's people. This is after they have already experienced, you know, the idea of atonement in Leviticus. Now they are wandering through, traveling through this vast wilderness on their place of rest, or heading for their place of rest in the land of Canaan. And in the middle of that journey, they are exposed to defilement, especially through the contact with the dead, is the idea. So defilement defers them or deters them from the worship and service of God. And so there must be a way for this to be cleansed. Well, there's a very clear parallel then with the spiritual experience of believers. As the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have already had the blood of Christ and his atonement sprinkled upon our heart. We have already been saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when we are traveling through this wilderness of this world, on our way to our eternal rest, we come into contact with elements of the fall and the curse and with death in this world. In a word, we come into contact with sin. That's what was being pictured here. And so the connection with the dead body and with dead works is the way that it's worded in Hebrews chapter 9. It all speaks about things that were under the curse. Death came by sin. And what it's speaking of is nothing less than sin itself. And so obviously we should avoid as much as is humanly possible, and even as sinners, saved sinners, we should avoid as much as possible any sort of defilement. But the reality is that when we go through this life, we come in contact with sin, we fall still with the elements of sin that are left in our heart, and we fall to these things. Well, let me tell you that provision has been made for us. This is what Jesus pictured in John chapter 13 when he washed the feet of the disciples. Remember what he said in verse 10 to Peter? He said, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean in every whit, and ye are clean." He told Peter, "I don't need to wash you over again. You're clean. You've already had the atoning blood of Christ applied to you. Now you need not justification again, but you need sanctification. You need to take advantage of the shedding of Christ's blood in the sense that it's available for purification." That's what he was talking about. You remember what we find in the New Testament scriptures where it speaks about in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That ongoing cleansing of the Christian is what is being pictured here for us. God has made provision for our ongoing purification of sins. You know, so often people, when they fall into sin, they think, "Oh no, I must not be saved." And they then want to go all the way back through the idea of justification again. And I've spoken to people who have said to them that, you know, I said, "Are you saved?" They say, "Yeah, I've been saved many times." Every time they sin, they then go back and they think they've got to go back through the idea of justification again. No, you don't. God has made a provision for the ongoing purification of the sins of his people. Do you know that the word red heifer, actually, the red there is the same word for Adam and the same word for blood? It speaks of the shed blood in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect humanity. The water speaks of the washing of the water of the Word. When we sin, what we need is to think about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply that blood afresh to us by saying, you know, Jesus has made provision for my ongoing sin that I commit in this world, and I'm trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has provided for me. If we'll do that, we will then be experience purification and restoration. We will now have a clean conscience before God to be able to worship God once again and to be of service to him. I hope that helps as we go through this. Remember this, Jesus said, he said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio, Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and also on FM 92.9.